Amen, amen. You can go ahead and take a seat. Good morning. 11 a.m. service. You guys awake? Good, good. Well, I'm glad to be back. Last week, I had the week off. We had Pastor Rusty was here from New Walk Church and brought a powerful message on loving out loud and showing compassion, and so thankful for him every time that he can join, and thankful for the time that I got to be with other pastors within our denomination, just to be encouraged and just to share all the cool things that are happening at Kairos Church. I am excited to dive back into our series today, our established series that we've been going through. The last message that I brought 2 weeks ago was a pretty heavy one, a pretty heavy topic that we discussed, and I wanted to do a follow-up to that one. And so I want to dive right in, and I want to give you, if you weren't here, or maybe just because we had a week off, I want to give you a quick recap of what we went through and where we're going today. So we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It'll be verses 2 through 4. This won't be up on the screens, so let me read this to you, kind of getting us up to speed where we're going to be at today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 says, "We always thank God for all of you, remembering you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4 says, "Knowing your election, brothers loved by God." Now, I've talked about all those verses. We talked about the work of faith, the labor of love, the endurance of hope, and I followed that up with the work of the flesh and the lust of lies and all that stuff. But the last time, 2 weeks ago, I talked about knowing your election, this word election, and if you know about this theology or maybe being chosen, God's chosen, and what that elicits. And so it was a pretty heavy topic, and it led to just some really, really great discussion that I was able to have after services and during the week. And especially in our groups, we have multiple groups that are doing talk it over questions where we take the message and we have some questions that are supplied, and we just talk about what God shared with us. And it's been just really, really powerful kind of diving into all of these things we've been talking about through Thessalonians. But I want to encourage you, if you're not in a group, if you haven't signed up, it's not too late. It'll never be too late. You can sign up and join a group that is going right now, and I guarantee you will be blessed by it. You will be better for it. And so will the people in your group. They'll be better because you are there. So if you haven't joined a group, definitely do one of those. Now, I had planned on doing a follow-up for my message 2 weeks ago, but and through these conversations, man, it was just God was really, the Spirit was really leading and led me to what I want to share with you today. And I just want to start with two stories of guys that I know of. Now, the first guy, he, like everybody else, he was born, and in his childhood, there was joy and there was laughter and he was loved. And as he grew up, there were, stresses, financial hardships for his parents. And that kind of led to him having to take on some roles and begin to provide. And as he got into his teenage years, he kind of got around the wrong crowd, started making some of the wrong decisions in which he could provide, and stealing and lying and doing all these things to make ends meet, the only way that he kind of learned how. And this continued throughout his life, through early 20s and 30s, and multiple times he ended up arrested and behind bars. And finally, he committed a crime that ultimately was leading to his death, where he was going to be executed. That's the story of the first man, and just the choices that he made that led him to that, the route. The second man, same thing. He was born and he was joyful and loved when he was a baby. And but this man, when he was growing up, his family was a little bit more well off. They didn't struggle financially, and their relationship seemed to be solid. They took him to church, and they made sure that he knew God's word and he knew God's laws, and that he was following these things every day and kind of just devoutly doing these things. And so he was filled up in that way. And eventually he grew up, and again, they were wealthy, so he never went without. He had everything that he needed. And when he got older, he kind of took over the business. And by taking over the business, he took it to new heights, and he became very rich and very, very wealthy. And most of his life kind of relied and revolved around that. And he came into a point into his life where he had to make a choice. Leave his money and his riches behind to follow Jesus. Now, if I was to ask you this question, we were talking about the chosen, we were talking about being the elect, about salvation. Of the two, and you don't have to answer this, but just kind of out loud, you don't have to answer it. Just who do you think would be God's chosen? Who do you think would be the one that would eventually, hopefully, come to know Christ, receive salvation, and go to heaven one day? Now, if you haven't figured it out already, both of these stories are stories of men in the Bible. The first story is of the man who was on the cross with Jesus the day that he was crucified. This is a man who is labeled as a criminal, is labeled as a thief. And up until this point, it's clear that it's been one bad decision after another bad decision that ultimately led him to being crucified, to being put to death through that way. And in this moment, this God-ordained moment, he got to be put to death next to Jesus. Now, there were two criminals, if you don't know this, there were two criminals on either side of Jesus, one on the left, one on the right. And as they're there, the soldiers are mocking Jesus, the religious leaders are mocking Jesus, some of the Jews are mocking Jesus, and then the one criminal begins to mock Jesus as well. And he says, if you're the Messiah, then you need to save yourself and us. Just you, if you can do this, do it. And he was being very, very sarcastic, and he didn't have any faith in him. The second criminal, he says this in Luke 23, verses 40 through 43. The other answered, rebuking the criminal, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment?" He says, "We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things that we did, for the choices that we made, for the sin that we committed. But this man has done nothing wrong." In this moment, he stands up for Jesus. He recognized who Jesus was. Maybe through the different interactions and kind of going through this scenario with Jesus at the same time, he heard some of the things that Jesus was saying, that Jesus, in the midst of being nailed to a cross, he was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Above his head hung a sign that said, "King of the Jews." And in the midst of his last moments on earth, the criminal begins to realize something about this man, that there is something different about him, that the reason that he's on that cross and the claims to what he's done and the things that he's heard about, this is all true. Verse 41, he says, "But this man has done nothing wrong." In verse 42, he says, "Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" It's the first man's story. What we know from this last statement is that Jesus assures him of his salvation. An entire life that was not lived choosing him, but in this final moments, he chose him. The second story was my take on the life of the rich young ruler that we find in Luke chapter 18. And the rich young ruler, after hearing about Jesus, comes up to Jesus and asks a simple question. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds, he says, "You know the commandments. Do not steal, do not commit murder, do not commit adultery," you know, all those things. He begins to list them off. And the rich young ruler says, "Yes, I have lived by these things all my life." And then we come to Luke chapter 18, verse 22, 23. When Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." After he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. And that's all we get of his story. Now, it would leave you to believe that he never did leave his idol behind of his riches, but maybe he did. We don't know. It's kind of open-ended. But we do know one thing, that criminal, that thief on the cross, Jesus assured him of his salvation that day. And they both desired the same thing. They both wanted to be assured of, or wondering and alluding to, what the Bible calls assurance of their salvation. Now, this word in Greek is pleroforia. And here's what it means: complete certainty. To have complete certainty. without a doubt that I am saved, that I will spend eternity with Jesus when I eventually die one day? So these are the questions these men are asking, and something tells me this is a question that you have asked yourself, or that we all ask. How can I be assured of my salvation? And then I think there's a follow-up question to that, right? If I sin, should I doubt my salvation? Now, coming off our last talk on the elect and on the chosen in verse 4, Paul continues his letter to the Thessalonians. Verse 5 and 6 says, for our gospel, he says, we knowing your election, brothers loved by God, and then he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. So there's that word we're looking at, this with much, with complete certainty. Now this assurance is twofold, because there is assurance of the one that is giving and sharing the gospel. They completely are behind all that Jesus is, all that Jesus has done, and they're wanting to share it with the world. So there's assurance from the one who is giving it, and then there was assurance from the one who was receiving it. So there's this complete certainty. And it goes on to say that you know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit. And it says you became imitators of us and of the Lord, when in spite of severe persecution, you welcome the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. I want you to see two correlations here. There's the Holy Spirit and assurance. And then there's the Holy Spirit and there's joy. Now Paul says this, that you have heard the truth. He's saying this to the Thessalonians. You've heard the truth. You have believed the truth, and you have received the Spirit. And not only that, but we have seen from your actions, we have heard from your actions, that you live for the Lord. And not only do you just live for the Lord, but you do so with joy, even in the midst of persecution. There's assurance in what you're doing, and there's joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. No matter what's going on, no matter the circumstances you face, you are assured and you have joy in the Holy Spirit. So how can you and I be assured of our salvation? It's those two things. The Holy Spirit within us gives us assurance, complete certainty, and joy, both seen in verse 6. And we could hear that and we could say, okay, assurance and joy. I'm going to have complete certainty. I want to be joyful. That was a little joyful laugh, wasn't it? So we want to have assurance and joy, but I think we still come back to this other question, though. What about the sin that I fall into after receiving the Spirit, after having that assurance, after having that joy? If I have sin, should I doubt my salvation? What I want you to know is that the enemy absolutely wants you to doubt your salvation. And he will use your past sin, your past failures, your past regrets, and he'll remind you of that thing and he'll get you to doubt it. And he'll use present and future sin to do the same. This is what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. It says, dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, then we have confidence before God and can receive whatever we ask from him, because we keep his commands and we do what is pleasing in his sight. Verse 23 says, now this is the command, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. That's what Rusty was talking about last week. Verse 24, the one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he in him, and the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit that he has given us. There's a lot here. I love how it starts, though. If our conscience doesn't condemn us, if inside we know that we're not living in sin, then we have confidence. We have this assurance. And how? And he goes through and he says, we keep his commands and we do what is pleasing and we believe in Jesus and we love one another and we keep his commands. And we do all of this through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, because that's what's been given to us. I was listening to a John Piper podcast the other day, and a gentleman had sent in, it was actually a pastor that had sent in and said, you know, There have been times when I have addressed the congregation as sinners, and someone had said, I shouldn't be calling them sinners, I should be calling saints. And it was just, it was a really, really cool podcast. And the question was, are we still sinners? Should we be addressed as sinners? And I love what John Piper says, and it's such a great quote. He says this, the fight against our ongoing sinning is the evidence that we are in Christ. So you got to hear this correctly. Do we still sin? Yes. Or should we be called sinners? No. And the evidence that we are in Christ is that there is a fight against the sin that tries to well up within us. And so we've got to fight against it. There's got to be a struggle within us against that sin, and the Holy Spirit comes in. So I'll say John Piper's quote in another way. The fight against our ongoing sinning is the assurance that we are in Christ. When we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us the conviction of the sin that may be present in our life. Though we may sin, it doesn't mean that we live in sin or for sin. When we are saved, when we are given the Holy Spirit, we live in Christ and for Christ. And so many people get caught up thinking that they have to fight the, or that they're going to be identified by their sin instead of being identified by their Savior. And so in our lives, if we want assurance and we want to have joy, we have to fight against this pool of sin. We have to fight against worshiping the idols we once worshiped. The rich young ruler wasn't able to let go of his idol of money. In verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it said, turn aside from your idols. Turn aside from that one thing that used to grab a hold of you. Fight against it, pulling you back in. Listen, being saved by grace, being chosen, it doesn't mean we won't ever sin again. It just means that we are not identified by the sin that we used to live in. We aren't identified by the failure of that sin, but we are identified by the fruit of the Spirit within us. I'm going to make a bold claim about the chosen, about God's chosen. We don't live in our sin and struggle with salvation. No. Those who are chosen, we live in our salvation while struggling with sin. Let me say it again. We don't live in our sin and struggle or doubt about our salvation. We live in our salvation and we struggle, fight against, combat the sin that was within us. And we got to focus on that. The enemy wants to flip it. He wants you to identify yourself with the sin that you struggle with. But Jesus comes in and says, no, I've already paid the penalty for that. I need you to live out your salvation and not your sin. Let me put it like this. Before hearing the word, before receiving the word and believing the word and receiving the Spirit, we lived in sin without conviction. In other words, we didn't fight the sin because it didn't bother us. Now, after hearing and repenting and believing and receiving, the Spirit we received brings conviction for the sin that is present in our lives. So in other words, sin bothers us and we fight against it. And we have to have this mind shift where we're saying that we are identified by our salvation and not by our sin. The conviction, ready? The conviction of our sin is birthed from the assurance of our salvation. Do you understand? So when you have the Holy Spirit within you, his assurance and his joy, it will bring conviction for the sin that once used to hold us in slavery. And when he shows up, it will be a fight. There will be a struggle. If there's not, and you continue to live in that sin, then that's when you need to begin to wonder whether or not you have assurance in your salvation. If you're just continuing to live in it. Many, many people try to continue to live in sin and live for Christ. And the Bible is very clear, you don't live in both. This is like, if you hear the word, the truth, the gospel, you hear that preached, and you see people experiencing that. If you hear the word and say that you receive it, but go on living in your sin, this is like getting an invitation to the wedding banquet and choosing not to go. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, this is what I was talking about, the parable of the wedding banquet 2 weeks ago. All are invited. Few are chosen. The invitation went out, and people said, you know what, I'm a little too busy. I got some things going on right now that I want to continue to pursue. There's this business that I got to attend to that's making me rich or making me famous or bringing me praise of men, and I'm not willing to set that aside. And that's what this is like. We hear, we say we receive it, we want everything that it offers, but we don't want to leave our sin. And this is where we got to come to if we want assurance in our faith. Because spiritual fruit will not be produced from a life that continues to live in sin. And you'll see this manifest itself in people's lives. They may say one thing, but you can see the other taking place. Where there's hopelessness, where there's despair, where there's broken relationships, where there's hurting, where there's addiction. And not that it's they're fighting and struggling and trying to break free from that, but that is what they're going through to help them get through what they're dealing with. They don't have assurance and joy in Christ, so they look to the world. Listen, there's a huge difference between choosing to live in sin and choosing to fight against it. And that's where each of us needs to come in our own lives. How are we living? Are we choosing to live in sin? Or are we fighting against the sin that wants to control us? Like the rich young ruler, we can follow everything. We can know every book of the Bible. We can, you know, quote scriptures to people. We can come in and sing praises. We can know all the right things to say. We can know how to dress. We can know how to act. But all of those things count for nothing if there's still an idol in our life that we're putting in place of God. Jesus said, you still lack one thing, your one idol. For the rich young ruler, it was money. Maybe that's it for you. Maybe your idol is money. Or maybe it's a relationship, and this could be a heterosexual relationship or a homosexual relationship, any relationship. It could be lust and the lustful thoughts and the activities that come from it. It could be pride and the control that comes with it. It could be praise and approval of men. It could be workaholism. The idols can be anything. And what you and I need to figure out is there one thing that we're not willing to give up for Jesus? We will all struggle in sin. But those of us who are assured with joy are no longer identified by our sin. We're no longer identified by that thing. We're no longer a slave to that thing. It controls us no longer because we have turned from it and we have turned and fully surrendered to our life in Christ and doing everything we can to become like him. And if Christ was sinless, we do our very best to walk away from sin that held us captive. And so we walk in his salvation and we walk in his assurance and we walk in his joy. Now, over the last two messages that I've preached, you know, this is not in an effort to get you to question your salvation, but rather to give you hope and find assurance in it. And I want to help you navigate that. Because again, the enemy's coming at you enough trying to get you to doubt your salvation. I don't want to do that. I want to bring the word and I want to bring the promises that will give you assurance of what he's done in your life and wants to do in your life. Let me give you four passages of scripture that can help you with that. The first one is Hebrews 10:22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith. There's that word again, right? Full assurance of our faith, which is our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, one that wants to live in sin, and our bodies washed in pure water. So what does this mean? We are assured by holiness. We've talked about holiness being set apart, being chosen, being God's people. And this holiness comes from the Holy Spirit. Ready for this? You are not holy. I am not holy. It's the Holy Spirit within me that makes me holy. It's choosing to live for him and produce the fruit that comes from him that makes us holy. That's the gift. That's what God gave us. That's what Jesus, when he ascended, he said, I'm going to send you the comforter. And he's going to come and he's going to give you power to do all that I did and do even greater things. We are assured by our holiness. John 8:51 says, I assure you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death ever. And this is Jesus talking. He says, I assure you, if you keep my word, you will not see death ever. What's that mean? That you're going to live forever? No. He's not talking about our physical death. He's talking about when we die and we go to heaven one day, that we will live with him for eternity. We're assured by keeping the word, his truth, knowing his truth, living it, all of his truth. Even the ones that we have a hard time understanding or even agreeing with. Even some of the Old Testament stuff that is just crazy and out there and we don't fully understand, we keep it all. We understand that through it all, God's will was working out through his son and is still working out today. His word never changes. His word never returns void. And we got to keep going to it if we want to know more about the character of God and how we become more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. We keep the word and we know his word. And we live his word, and we believe his word, and we share his word. That's what we're called to do. The third one, John 6:47. I assure you, anyone who believes has eternal life. This is simply assurance by faith. It's a belief in one thing and one thing alone, and that is the name of Jesus. That Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus came down to this earth, that he died on the cross for our sins. He took our punishment upon himself, and then he rose again, giving us forgiveness and offering us salvation. It's faith in the fact that Jesus and Jesus alone gives us eternal life. And through Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. We are assured by faith in that. Now, I love this word, assured. And I shared, it means complete certainty. In some translations of John 8 and John 6 and some of the other ones, this word will also show up as truly. Truly, I say to you, or truly, I tell you. Or it can also just simply mean amen. And what does this mean? This is a firm statement. This is a firm conviction. This is a covenant that has been sealed by the blood of Christ. He says, truly, I assure you that you will have eternal life if you believe. And we got to have faith in that. And we got to know his word. And we got to have the Spirit bring holiness within us. One more scripture I want to share with you. Colossians 4:12. It says, stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. Mature and fully assured. So this is assurance by spiritual maturity. This is that we are growing in our faith. There is spiritual fruit being produced. I talked about this quite a bit 2 weeks ago, how we will see that fruit produced from someone who has received the word, believed the word, and begins to sow the word. And so we have to have this production of fruit. And this comes by faith, and this comes by the word, and this comes by holiness. And it's just this continual thing. And we'll see assurance in our holiness. We'll see assurance in our faith. We'll see assurance through the word. We'll see assurance through the fruit that the Spirit produces within us. And so we have this assurance by Jesus. It's echoed by Paul that we're to have faith, that we're to keep his word, that we're to be to set apart, and that we're to produce spiritual fruit. And the assurance of our faith is in all these things. All of these things manifesting themselves within us through the Spirit continually. This is something that happens daily. This is something that we are going to all the time. We should daily be striving to be more like Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit within us that is going to do that for us, that'll help us combat and fight against the sin that wants to control our lives again. Now, this is crucial. This is a big part of it. I've shared it a little bit. So we have this assurance. I've been talking about that word. But the second part of this is joy. And all of these things that I just shared with you, with faith being set apart and keeping his word and producing spiritual fruit, these are things that should be done with joy no matter the circumstance that we find ourselves in. Whether we are facing trouble with our wealth, with our health, or in our relationships, there should be joy in our life, because we have assurance of after we leave this life, we will be in eternity in heaven with him one day, because he died and took a place on the cross for us so that we wouldn't have to experience separation from God for all eternity. And it's a powerful reminder that by the Holy Spirit, we have assurance and joy in the midst of our troubles. And we believe that one day the troubles of this life will pass because of what Jesus did and the Holy Spirit that he gave us. We will meet him in heaven and spend eternity with him for all the days of our lives, and we will never experience these things ever again. That's where the joy comes from. When you're dealing with financial struggles, that's where the joy comes from. When you have issues with a relationship, that's where the joy comes from. When your wealth is faltering and your finances are all over the place and you just go, I don't know what's happening, we still have joy because God is sovereign and he's in control. And we never lose that because the Spirit within us reminds us of who he is, of what he's done, and what he can do. So we must have this assurance and joy in our salvation. Now let's go back to the criminal. The criminal on the cross. This man is moments from his death. And it's something that it can only be orchestrated by God, that he would be there with Jesus on the cross at that specific moment, living the life that he lived and coming to realization that he deserved death and punishment for what he did, for his choices, for his sin. That's what we all deserve. We all deserve death. That's why it's called grace that is offered for the sin that we commit. We don't deserve it, but God gives it anyway. And so this man is on the cross, struggling to stay alive, writhing in pain. But he, even in his last moments on earth, had a change of heart and a change of mind. And he came to learn that not only was he invited, just like everyone else, but he was also chosen. And it's one of those things, like in the beginning I asked, okay, if between the two men, who do you think would be chosen? And honestly, most of us would probably say, not the guy that made all those bad choices and hurt people and stole and maybe killed people. And probably not him. And probably maybe the guy that kind of, he put on the show, it looked good from the outside, most likely him, but it was the criminal. He was chosen. Why? Three things took place for this man. On the cross, in his last moments of life, he had a changed mind toward his sin. Toward his sin, what he did to sin. And what's taking place in this moment, really, is that maybe through the interactions that he's had with Jesus, maybe hearing about what was going on while he was in prison, waiting to go to the cross to be crucified, he's hearing what's taking place outside. He's hearing about the miracles this man has performed. He's beginning to hear all these stories. And then in the moments when Jesus is being nailed to the cross and he's being put up, Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This man's experiencing the same thing that he is, but the way that he's responding is so much different. There's something different about this man. And maybe after everything that he's heard, maybe through his life, someone did teach him about the prophecy and the Messiah coming one day, and he's beginning to realize that it is unfolding before his very eyes. And then he comes to the realization that his sin is what put Jesus on the cross next to him. So he recognizes his sin and that what he did was wrong. So he had a changed mind toward his sin, right? He began to have a conviction. And then he had a changed mind toward himself, really coming to a place where he says, I deserve what I did for the sin that I committed. I deserve the penalty of death for what I chose to do in life. And we see this in Luke 23, verse 41. It says, we are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. Listen, a life lived in sin leads to death, right? We know this. Romans says this, the wages of sin is death. That will always be the case. And this is death both physically and spiritually. And he's coming to terms with what he deserves for the sin that he committed. And then he has a change of mind towards his Savior. The man that he has come to realize is dying on the cross next to him. A change of mind for what Jesus was doing for him right then and there. Criminal one says to Jesus, "Aren't you the Messiah? Go ahead and save yourself and save us," mocking him. No belief, no faith. In his last moments, he chose to continue to do what he's always done, not believe. Criminal number two, on the other hand, says he doesn't deserve this. This man that is next to us has done no wrong. Not what we have done. We deserve our punishment, but he is doing this for us. He is the Messiah. And this criminal says to Jesus, "Will you please recognize, I recognize who you are. Will you please remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And what's Jesus say to him right then and there? He says, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." And it's this powerful moment of coming to the realization of the life that we lived and the sin that we lived in, the things that we chose over Jesus, what we deserve, and the realization that even though we deserve it, Jesus still died and took our place for it. And it leads to repentance, and it leads to receiving the Holy Spirit. And from that moment, we live a changed life, a new life. We are made new. Every single one of us will sin. We sin. And we all deserve a just punishment of death for it. But Jesus' grace and his love shown on the cross is an invitation to salvation, to being saved from the bondage of sin, to no longer being a slave to it, but fully surrendering to who he is and what he has for our lives. I'm going to ask that you guys would bow your heads, close your eyes. You know, as we close out today, I shared two stories of two men on either sides, complete opposites, if you would, and ultimately them having a choice at some point in their life, where God showed up and said, "Will you follow me fully? Will you surrender?" And so today I wonder, in your life, what's your story? Up until this point, what's your story? Have you, like the thief and the criminal, all your life maybe made the wrong choices? Maybe you had it tough coming up, got around the wrong crowd, influenced by the wrong people. It led to things said and done that leave you with so much regret and pain. Or are you like the rich young ruler? Maybe you didn't have it so bad. You grew up in the church. Your parents faithfully went every Sunday. You could list off the Ten Commandments. You know all the right words to say and how to act, but at the end of the day, there's still just one thing, one idol that still has control of your life. Listen, no matter what you've done or how you've lived up to this point, there's still hope for salvation. And if you get anything from the thief's story, I pray it would be that. Because maybe right now you're not thinking about you. Maybe you're thinking about your father, who's never stepped foot in a church. Maybe you're thinking about your wayward son or daughter and the choices they've made in their life that led to hurt and pain and brokenness and depression and despair. And they just keep making bad choice after bad choice, and you wonder, will it ever happen for them? I want you to know today that until our very last breath, there is still hope for salvation. And maybe you needed to hear that for someone that you know and love. that you've been praying for many years, that they would come to know Jesus, that they would be saved from their sin, that they would be reconciled to God, but also reconciled back to you. You pray desperately for joy in their life, and you know it's only in Jesus. Never lose hope. Never stop praying. None of us knows the way or the will of God, but we believe, we trust in who he is and what he's doing. We have to hold on to that. We will all come to a moment in our life where we have to choose to fully surrender our life to him, to Christ, or continue to hold on to living in sin and serving the idols that have gripped us for so long. God, right now I pray for your spirit to move. And just break those walls. Break the bondage that is holding someone back from the life that you have from them, and they know it. God, would you remind someone today that they are not identified by the sin that they have committed? If they turn from it, if they repent and turn to you, they are identified by their salvation and the spirit that they receive from you. God, would you combat the enemy's lies that tell them that they will never be free from the consequences of the sin that they once committed? Remind them today that Jesus paid for those things. It is done. It is finished. He doesn't want them walking in sin. He wants them walking in the Spirit. Freedom from slavery to lust. Freedom from the slavery to money. Freedom from slavery to the praise and approval of others. Freedom from addiction that is destroying them. God, would you bring release? God, would you lead them to repentance? Because ultimately that is it. It's turning to God from our sin. The rich young ruler missed out, God, and I don't want that for anyone here today. So would your spirit move? Right now, in this moment, here's what I want to say, and I want you to do. If the Holy Spirit is working in your life, if he's bringing a sin up in your life, if he's bringing something up in your life that you've held on to, I would pray in this moment, whether at your seat, whether you want to come forward, that you would come and be done with it. That you would no longer allow the enemy to have that hold over you anymore. That is not who you are. You are saved and redeemed and made new in Jesus. Walk in that. You don't have to live in the past. You don't have to live with regret. You don't have to live in fear. We live with assurance and joy because of the Holy Spirit that is within us. So right now, take time to do that. If there's someone in your life that you desperately want this for, take time right now to pray for them. Not that you would do something, but that the Spirit would move, because it's only by the Spirit that we can have conviction and be rescued and saved from the depravity of our sin. Pray for the Spirit to show up in their life. God, God, I just thank you for what you're doing right now. We've heard your word. The Spirit is moving. And many in this room are believing for greater things that come from the Son and through your Spirit. And I pray for freedom today, for people to be set free today, to begin to walk worthy of him who calls us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.